Hey, good morning, church. So good to see so many of you here today. Looking forward to the baptism this afternoon, sort of a very normal piece of church life amidst these days. Hopefully you can come out to be a part of that. And a real special thanks to a couple of people who really put forth some effort to make sure we were ready to go. Apparently our stairs had washed away, and Dan Brown and Matt Skethway went out and put all that back together. I can't imagine that was easy. So we just real thanks to them for doing that. And as we begin, let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for a morning of worship that we can gather in such a beautiful place on such a beautiful day and look at the God who has provided all that we have been given, from the smallest flower to the chair in which we sit, to the provision of our table, to the preservation of our families, to goodness seen in all things, and yet also has handed us a ministry of reconciliation, that we ourselves might be in league with you, but also that you might use us and call us to proclaim your gospel in this world, to be salt and light amidst a perverse generation, against a world that misunderstands, and in fact proclaim themselves in every way to be your enemy, even though they may draw close to you with their lips. Help us to bring clarity, help us to bring truth, and even as we gather now, that we would first meet the need in ourselves to hear truth and to understand your word, to be changed and transformed by it. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. So we pick up today in Hebrews 11, partially in review, that the apostle writes to us and says, "The just shall live by faith." And there is this transformation and a transference that we move from this Old Testament mindset, which is actually a misunderstanding of the Old Testament, that in fact it is works which save. It's the fallen Jewish mindset, but it also the fallen mindset of every man, woman, and child born on this earth, that we believe that it is up to us, that if we will work hard enough, be good enough, somehow it will balance out in God's scales and we will find ourselves accepted by Him. And that is not the way it works. It is only by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It is only by faith that you can live and find yourself reconciled of God. And so he turns here in chapter 10, headed towards the practical outworkings of this theology. But remember the nut of this theology. It is encompassed in the superiority of Christ, the superiority of Christ over every earthly covenant, over every manly thing, over everything which would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, everything which would orient itself away from the sufficiency of God and His grace, obtained by faith and no other thing. And then he turns and he says, because of what Christ has done on the cross, our superior sacrifice, our superior priest, our superior offering giver, because of the superiority of He who does and acts, we have the ability to be saved to the uttermost, always and forever, in every corner of our brains, our minds, and our bodies, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And no other thing. And so we find ourselves secure. And as he turns in chapter 10, headed towards that practical theology, the practical outworkings of this, he says, you must understand that the whole being must be subsumed under this concept of faith and faith alone. The just shall live by faith. And so the question comes in, what then is faith? And we pick up here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance or surety or promise of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And by it, or for by it, the men of old gained approval. And at the risk of being redundant, at the risk of boring you with old stuff, let's briefly review the concept of faith. Faith has three words which are interchangeable, exchangeable, and transposable. Those words are faith, trust, and belief. Those three words are the same thing. And so we can say of them almost the same thing, is that they are exchangeable, interchangeable, and transposable. You can substitute one for the other. And so we could even say this: trust is the surety of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. At the end of the day, folks, at the end of the day, all that is required is that you trust God with your soul. And all of the contingent and subsequent actions thereof. I have trusted in Jesus. And there's the issue. Because it's not even dependent on how much faith you can muster. As Jesus said, faith's not the issue. Faith is a mustard seed, is enough. The person who says, I believe, is enough. Because the surety of that promise is not based in our ability to believe enough. It's based in His ability to be trusted. And there's the question. How trustworthy is God? How faithful is God? How much can you believe Him? Because there's the issue. If God makes you a promise and then fails to fulfill that promise, He's not God anymore. That if He fails in anything which He has offered to give to those who are His, then all of the universe is upturned. And all that He created disappears in a puff of smoke. God hangs His reputation, but His very existence, on promises made to men. And I can't believe that. I struggle with that. What in the world would possess God in His own mind to make any promise to you? We are hardly above a whisper, hardly evolved beyond a bug. We are hardly in order of creation anything to be accounted, in fact, lower than angelic authority. A point which he makes earlier in the book. We are a big nothing, and yet he assigns to us all of this inestimable value. God gives you position in his created order as the inheritor of his creation and co-heir with Christ himself. And then he makes promises to you to save your soul, to keep you, to guard all of your days. In every corner of your life, you are firmly, always, and forever in His hand. Therefore, you can always trust Him. You can always believe Him. You can always have faith that He will do what He says He will do. And no doubt for us can be tolerated. We must rest there. And in fact, that is the point. Remember, of things hoped for, brief review on the word hope, that here inside this world, when we use the word hope, we mean maybe. As I've told you before, when mom says to you, you say, Mom, can we go to the store? And she says, well, I hope so. What you hear is maybe, right? Which often means no. In the real world, that which is hoped for in human economy is just maybe. But not so with God. In biblical economy, hope is a promised reality that has not yet been revealed. Our hope for salvation is in Christ. Should you ever say maybe? No. It just isn't revealed yet. I am still stuck in this weak and fallen body. This body that gets older. This body that wrinkles. This body that day by day is decaying. and degenerating. And yet I know and my hope is in the fact that someday Jesus will come and make my redemption complete. He has saved my soul. Someday he's going to supply me with a body which is eternal in nature and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to resurrect me. That's not a maybe. It's an absolute hope. And to be honest with you, I have no doubt. I was talking to a believer on the phone the other day, and I asked them this question. I said, are you 100% sure that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? And the answer I heard back through the phone was an absolute joy to hear and an absolute surety in this current economy, an economy based in who God is. He said, absolutely. Well, he's not redeemed yet. He's not died and seen God. He's just sitting here based in God's promises. But there you go. There's no doubt for those who have trusted in so great a salvation and in so great a Savior. If Jesus says something to you, you can take it to the bank. That when he promised to save your soul, he passed into a holy of holies and locks it in there before the mercy seat of God, with a sacrifice which is sure and complete and finished. And what were his last words upon the cross? It is finished. That's your salvation, folks. That's my salvation. It is the salvation to all who believe. All finished in him. That's not a maybe. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, promised but not yet revealed, and the conviction of things not seen. And you could add a little word to that, not seen yet, but you're going to see them. Is there any doubt? Is there any hesitation in your mind? Is there anything which you say, well, God, I hope it's this way, and what I mean is my mom's word maybe? No. And so now he moves on, for by it the men of old gained approval. The first one on that list, of course, when we think of that, is Abraham. And we see this in Galatians 3. Abraham believed God, or trusted in God, had faith in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So understand, faith. Faith, believe, and trust, these three words mean the same thing. In God's scripture, they are exchangeable, transposable, and interchangeable. Faith, trust, and belief. And he begins with a demonstration of this as he walks through. He appeals to creation order in verse 3 of Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are, in fact, visible. Notice what he says, and we'd be prone to look at that as a piece of prolegomena and step over it, but it actually deals with something later in the chapter. And we have to pay attention to it. Notice what he says. By faith, we understand that the worlds. Well, what worlds? Well, the physical world and the spiritual world. All of that which exists, both seen and unseen. All of that which we suppose the world is made up of matter, but also the things that we cannot quantify, which we cannot measure, that is, those things which are in spiritual realms, God is in charge of it all. God is in charge of every molecule. Not one atom of this universe could act in rebellion to God without him holding it to account. It is always exactly where he has determined it to be. And every spiritual force, and folks, that is an overwhelming message of Scripture. You never have to fear the devil is out there working where God can't see him. You never have to worry about dark spiritual forces in dark spiritual places moving where God's hand is not ultimately sovereign. God's in charge of the whole thing. And understand that also, that what is seen was not made out of that which is visible. God is the creator here. God is sovereign here. Understand that. There was a popular idea attached to the Enlightenment couple of hundred years ago, which sought to subtly wrest from God control of the universe. It was an idea called deism. And deism postulated that God was in fact a creator, but then God walked away and left the world to operate under its own steam according to exclusively a cause and effect universe in which God was not involved. What this really was, a mediating position between atheism and Christianity. Christianity taught the sovereignty of God. In our puritanical roots here in America, we understood that God was sovereign over everything, every sparrow and every hair. And atheism postulated that no, man is the master of his own fate and he is in charge of his own created order. He can make things happen. And the mediating position between those two positions, those two anathema and opposite views, was this idea of deism. That God created, he wound up the clock, and then he walked away. And this passage, this scripture, this book is here to say, absolutely not. Don't ever make the mistake that man makes, that somehow things happen outside of God's will. God is the creator of that which is visible, and in fact, God, in his ordinary care, uses the rules of the world, uses the mechanisms that he's placed in it, but he is also constantly in the business of acting in opposition to that. Notice here in his beginning proposition, as he walks through this passage, and a passage which will become very key in a few moments. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Notice this first section. He goes all the way back to the beginning. He appeals to creation order, and then he gives us two examples. One is Abel, and one is Enoch. Guys who understood that the world was created by God, that God was the one who ultimately was the one they needed to know. They didn't need to know more about creation. They didn't need to know more about the rules of the road. They didn't need to know more about what they can do. They needed to know what God's requirement was. And so Abel brought a sacrifice in faith, a sacrifice which was better than Cain's. And many people have postulated different reasons why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. I don't believe it's anything more than Abel brought a sacrifice based in faith, in placing his trust in God. And that's the reason it was accepted. And then Enoch, of course, in the ordinary rules of this world, in the ordinary operation of this world, Enoch would be born, he would live, and he would die. But because Enoch knew God and knew God so well, he got early parole from this planet. It's always been my goal. I hate to say at 50 I'm world weary, but maybe I am. If God showed up today, as much as I love my wife and my children, and much as I love you people and seeing all of your masked faces, if he said, Doran, would you like an early ride home? You better believe it, baby. I would sign up and leave in a minute. And so Abel lives by faith, and Enoch walks in faith, and both of them find themselves approved of God. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. This world is filled with devils, and it is filled with 1,000 high thoughts which exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Do not be guilty, believer, of that. Begin and end every thought and every life action with the understanding that we live, die, breathe, walk by faith in He who is the promiser of our salvation and the guardian of our souls. Do you believe that way? Do you live that way? By faith. Our God loves us and cares for us, and a God who has worked so much in the intricacy of his own being to satisfy the requirements of justice, would never leave one part of your life to chance or one piece of your life to your own sovereign control. We oftentimes are mistaken that we are in a cooperative effort with God. It's based in a mistaken notion that God somehow needs us. Christian, understand, you are not in a cooperative effort with God. You are in a negotiated surrender of every piece of your life to his control. Every piece of your life to his hegemony. Every piece of your life to God as Lord over it. There is no room in your life for secret sin. There is no room in your life for private action. There is no room in your life for a part that is just yours. God wants the whole thing, and the just shall live by faith, trust, belief in him and him alone. Every subsequent thought, every contingent action must be based in the fact that God is God here and no other. And so verse 6, if you'd like to circle that and circle back to that later in your week, it may be a good idea. It's a summary statement of the first 5 verses. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Ask yourself the question, do I demonstrably reveal faith in my life? Am I living by faith in God with a greater trust every day, with a greater relinquishing of every piece of my life to his control? My finances, my parenting, my husbanding, every part of it to his will, and simply my obedient action based in his calling. Do I trust him that much that I walk with God so carefully and so completely that he might find me of equal approval even if he does not give me early parole? That by faith I offer a sacrifice that is acceptable rather than one as Cain did, a simple checking of a box, a resentful action of a resentful man who had no knowledge in the real world of God, no relationship to speak of. The just shall live by faith. And then he moves on to a new one. Those who believe by faith, Noah warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which foundation and whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, he was born even of one man, and of him as good as dead, that is, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable by the sand which is by the seashore. Now, for those of you who are holding an NIV Bible, you're going to find a mistranslation. And it's not a mistranslation, it's actually a poor translation, and it's an intentionally poor translation. Understand that those who translated the NIV Bible, although NIV is a good translation and it is fine, when this passage in verse 11 pointed out that Sarah was an example of faith, the writers or translators of the NIV Bible decided that Sarah was not a good example of faith, and so they dropped her from the text and replaced her with Abraham as the example of faith. And you may think, well, that's bad translation, and that's because you'd be right. It's a terrible translation error that NIV, because of its presuppositions, fails in. But we'll move on. What's the lesson of this? Well, it's those who believe God. Those who believe God. Notice this first. Noah built an ark. Noah built a boat on dry land. The implication there is he built it far from the shore. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is there had never been a drop of rain upon the earth. There had never been a flood. Noah built a thing for which there was no earthly reason or logical paradigm to make sense of. He trusted God's word. God said, Noah, I will bring a flood upon the earth. I oftentimes wonder, did he have to explain what that meant? Noah, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. Even though you've never seen a drop of rain and you've never seen a flood, you're going to see one. Build a boat by faith. There's no logic for it. There's no reason for it. It's just simply my word. Do you hang upon God's word that way? That whatever God says, you believe? Well, Christian, there are a lot of people who struggle with that. I know that the word says Jesus will save me by his blood alone, but they still hedge with works. They still trust in their goodness, and it betrays bad theology when you begin to talk to them. And you ask them, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Yes. Then why do you believe that you'll get to heaven? And they will betray themselves and say, well, I believe I've been a good person. It's bad theology based in a poor understanding of God's promises. This is the kind of faith he's talking about, that when God says a thing that doesn't make sense in the paradigm of this world, a thing which you've never seen, a thing which you can't imagine, a thing which your flesh, your very flesh, wars against. We love works. We love the surety of works. We love the security of feeling like we are contributing to our own salvation. And it's anathema in God's economy. And God says, no, by faith alone. And this is the kind of faith, a faith which had never seen a flood but believes God when he says there's coming one. A faith which says build a boat when there's no earthly or visible reason or experiential precedent for building one. And Noah steps out in faith and prepares an ark because God said, and he believed, and that settled it in his mind. Do you believe God that way? And then Abraham, who was in a land of absolute comfort, a place where he had an identity, a place where he had family, a place where he had a name that was recorded. He understood who he was in Ur. But God, a God who he did not even know his name, showed up and said, Abraham, if you will obey me, if you will have faith in me, I will give you a land, a seed, and a blessing, a place that you've never seen, a place that does not know you, and a blessing that you can't even imagine can happen at your great age. You've never had a child. And God says to Abraham, trust me. And Abraham steps out and he lives in a foreign land. He lives in an alien place. And he went to a land that God was promising him, and the land was filled up with people. God, how are you going to give me a land when it is filled with other people? How are you going to deliver on this promise when I can't see the first inkling that it's going to happen? And at some point, my expiration date's going to end, and I don't even have a son to carry on my name. How? And of course, that moment of great doubt when he said, Eliezer is my inheritor. What do I do, God? God confirms his promise to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I'm doing a thing. Trust me. And then what does God do? Well, he waits for Abraham and Sarah to get older. That their trips to the fertility specialist every year that go by, they say, there's no chance. God waits for Sarah to become postmenopausal. And then not only postmenopausal, but completely postmenopausal. The baby factory is burned down. It's done. It's over. God waits for these two people. And notice the way Scripture puts it, a man who is as good as dead. Can't wait to get to that stage where I'm described that way. As good as dead already. Completely worthless. And it's at that point that God steps in and performs a miracle. Folks, we do not live in a deistic universe. God is constantly and precipitously and intentionally involved when all earthly means are expired, when all earthly ability is done away. God routinely steps in and intervenes in the affairs of men and your affairs as well to do His will, and especially when there's no earthly way for it to happen. And I know it's a small example, but I think you sit in a current manifestation of that. This room, there is no earthly way we could be sitting here today, and yet we are. And the fuel for that was not resources, it wasn't money, it wasn't people, it wasn't the wizards of smart that God brought into a board. It was faith, ladies and gentlemen. Faith that believes God as God moves, that trusts God and acts, that holds God's reputation so supreme that it's willing to do anything to achieve it. And so God delivered a baby, not much of a beginning for descendants who will outnumber the dust, not much of a fulfillment, but God's word at the end of the day is, trust me, Abraham. And Abraham grew in his faith, and he realized that he wasn't just looking for a physical land and a physical seed and a physical blessing. He was looking for a different city, a city whose author and founder and fueler was God Himself. That Abraham moved beyond the physical fulfillment of God's things and looked for the spiritual. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. Moving on, another summary statement. So one at 6 and one at 13. All these examples died in faith without receiving the full promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of a country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has, in fact, prepared a city for them. We're going to talk about this more on Wednesday, an incredible passage of Scripture. But notice what he's saying, that those who live by faith aren't simply looking at the thing in front of them. They're looking at the thing beyond. They're looking at the thing beyond their reach. And Christian, that's where you need to live. This world is filled with devils, and it is filled with idols, and it is filled with high thoughts which exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Do not be those who shrink back, who would ever head back to works, who would ever head back to the efforts of man, who would ever rely on horses and chariots, but believe that God is the rewarder of those who seek Him and who understand that no matter what you have in relationship to God, if it doesn't begin with faith, trust, belief in Him, it is vanity and a dead end. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will direct your paths. Picking up at verse 17. By faith, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, even from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Notice the example. So in the long course of time, after 20 years, after fleshly ability had lost the ability to produce a child, God delivers a child of miracle, a child of promise. And that child grows, and there is joy in the fulfillment of that promise. And then God says, Abram, I want you to take him out, and I want you to kill your son, your only son. And this had never happened before. But Abraham had a thought, and the text reveals it. Abraham thought this way. God said in Isaac, the promise will be revealed and fulfilled. And now he wants to kill Isaac. In Isaac I will have many offspring, but Isaac is to die. And because of that, Abraham thought a thought that no deist could ever believe, could ever even have, could ever imagine. Abraham said, well, if Isaac is the fulfillment and God wants me to kill him, then God must be willing and able to raise Isaac from the dead. That's amazing. Faith believes things which aren't possible. Faith believes things which are based in the power of God, not in the power of flesh to fulfill. Faith believes that God is bigger than any other force, which is why Jesus said, with God, all things are possible, especially the impossible. It is impossible for flesh once sinful, for humans once marred, for the soul once broken, to ever find acceptance with God, except it is. The work of Christ on the cross makes it not only possible, but absolutely necessary, that God's great power would be able to save even the likes of me. Whereas Paul once said, here I am the chief of sinners, and yet finds himself not only accepted by God, but placed in the position of apostle by him. Moving on quickly, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come, that which is prophetic in utterance. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. God's people have the ability in faith to even believe what is future. That Isaac and Jacob and Joseph look forward to the things that God will do. How can we ever say that this will happen? Well, because we have a God who's a God of history. We have a God over all earthly forces, a God who can do whatever he wills, and no one can withstand his hand or restrain his actions. He can do what he wills. And so there Joseph is sitting in the land as they go into Exodus, into the land of Goshen, into the land of Egypt, and they are closed off from God's inheritance over in Canaan. He looks down the road of history and he says, God has made promises about Canaan. God has made promises about our occupation of that. And he is willing and able to bring us into the land of Goshen, but he will also bring us out. In a land of famine, in a time where all escape had been cut off and God has moved them into Goshen, they can look down at future and trust and hope in what's to be and say, God will it, and be absolutely correct. Christian, I want you to understand today, and I want you to measure your life this way. We have got to grow in faith. We have got to become people who are so solidly committed to God's power and his plans towards us in every piece of our lives that we learn to rest We learn to relax. We learn to trust. We learn to step out. We learn to risk. We learn to work for His glory regardless of all else. Do you know Jesus that way? Or are you still trusting in the things of this world over trusting in Him? Now, of course, that begins with salvation. That begins with justification. Are you still in a position of leaning upon your own works and your own will to be saved? Abandon such foolish notions. Trust in Jesus, who is the only one able to make promises and able to save to the uttermost and able to do upon the cross what no flesh could ever do. And then for those of you who find yourselves in Christ, are you surrendering every piece of your life and every corner of your world to His control? Are you giving up and stepping out in faith in every piece of your life, putting His things first, putting His word first, putting His mission first, above your own? Do you really believe that God will provide? And do you really believe that your relationship in every piece of your life should begin with trust in God? Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank You. We ask that You would cause us to seek Your word, Your will, Your way above all else. Help us to put You faithfully upon the throne and not trust in the things of this world or place our reliance there, but in everything in our lives that we put You first and put You foremost and put You only at the head of the list. Help us to trust You with all that we do in every area of our lives. Because if we are saved by faith, certainly everything else should follow by faith as well. And it is in Your name we pray. Amen.